I'd like you to find in your Bibles the book of Romans, the book of Romans. And again, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7 are really an introduction of Paul, a greeting of Paul to the church there in Rome. Immediately following the birth of the church in Acts, if we had time, I would have liked to have started back in Acts, but if we had had time to do that, we would see that in Acts, we see the birth of the church, and then we see the calling of Paul to become the missionary to the Gentiles. Before this, Jesus was presented to the Jews. That's why several places in Scripture it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Paul is now being called as a missionary to go out and preach the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that's what's happened in the book of Acts. With that being said, we need to understand something. The book of Romans is not Paul's first letter. It's not the first book of the Bible that Paul writes. However, it does appear first because it comes right after the book of Acts for a specific purpose. You see, the book of Romans is the fullest mention in Scripture of church doctrine. What is it that we, the New Testament church, are supposed to be following as our biblical truth? And so Paul lays that out in the book of Romans, and God orchestrated the book of Romans to fall right after the book of Acts in the Bible, because Acts, we see the beginning of the church, the calling of Paul, and then we see the doctrine of the church in the book of Romans. And so we're going to start off with Romans. I covered the book of Romans in detail multiple years ago, probably 4 years ago, and spent about a year and a half, 2 years on it. But with so many of us being new to this church, I really felt the need to go back and re-study the book of Romans. Now, for those of you, there's only a couple of you that were here during that time. This will be great review for you. I'm sure that you have forgotten some of it or need a refresher on it. So there is something for you here. For the rest of us that weren't here during that time, I look forward to you being here, and I hope that you will take a lot out of this, because again, the book of Romans is the doctrine of what we as Christians are supposed to be following. Listen, if you're going to get mixed up into weird doctrines, this will help clarify those mix-ups, those places where people have error in what they believe the Bible teaches. So Romans is going to be a very important book. It helps us to understand much of the rest of the New Testament. So I'm very excited about the book of Romans. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." You see, not all doctrine is sound. If all doctrine was sound, then God wouldn't have needed to have written sound doctrine in his word. But there are doctrines out there that the Bible says are doctrines of devils. We need to be learning and falling under the teaching of sound doctrine. Doctrine means truth. It's just a fancy word for truth. And there are many truths out there. Listen, if you leave food on the counter, it will spoil. That's a truth, right? There's many truths out there, but we are speaking, when we say doctrine, we're speaking specifically of biblical doctrine, which is the instruction in the truths of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Here's really the point of today's lesson. Have you ever asked yourself, what's my purpose in life? What am I here for? What is my calling? Let me ask you to raise your hands. How many of you have ever asked that question? Listen, I'm 54 years old. I'm reaching a place where I am close to retirement from teaching. And I've asked myself that for the last 10 years. What am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? I remember my mother-in-law, after my father-in-law had passed away, and a few years into that, she felt that she needed to be in a place where there were more people to help take care of each other. And so she moved into a retirement facility. And I remember one day she asked me, she goes, all my kids are raised, my husband is gone, and I feel alone. And she said, I don't really feel there's a purpose for me anymore. Now I'll bet, no matter what age you and I are today, I'll bet you've asked yourself that several times in your life. I explained to my mother-in-law, listen, Mom, I don't live here in this place. You live here in this place. I cannot reach these people, but you live here. You've been strategically planted by God Almighty in this retirement facility to reach these people with a message of Jesus Christ. There's your purpose. And when God's done, he'll move you to a different place or take you home to be with him. My mother-in-law is now at home. You know, I get choked up about that. I love my mother-in-law and father-in-law. They were wonderful, godly people. And they gave me the most godly woman on the face of the earth. No offense, ladies. I'm a little biased. My wife is fantastic. And she makes me want to be a better Christian. And I'm so excited to have her. And I'm thankful for my mother-in-law and father-in-law. But I'm also thankful that God took my mother-in-law and father-in-law home to be with him. And the point is this. Until God takes you home, until God takes us home, there is a purpose and there is a plan for us here. And that's what we want to talk about today. With that being said, I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. You've got your Bibles open there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one right there in the pew in front of you. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here again today. Once again, you've given us the health to get up and be here on another Sunday, the beginning of another week, to celebrate and worship you together. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for each and every person here today. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. But I pray it would not be my word that is heard, but yours. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us exactly how to study your word, so that we don't have our own interpretation, but your interpretation using your word to define your word. And so we pray today, God, that your word would be heard, that you'd clear our hearts and our minds of the thoughts and the things that have clouded us and are cluttered up there. Pray that you'd clear those things out so that we can hear from your Holy Spirit today and that you'd be honored and glorified in this time together. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here in the beginning of verse 1. And I ask you again, what is your calling? What is your purpose? And Paul, he starts off by talking about who he is. He's introducing himself to this church there in Rome that know him full well, but he's giving his credentials to them. He's reminding them of who he is. And he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul, a servant. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know about you, but I look up to Paul. I'm like, Paul was that guy, he got to write the Bible. He wrote many of the books in the New Testament. God hasn't picked me to write anything like that. That's pretty cool. Paul says, hey, big deal. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I want to talk about that word servant. As we look through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, when we see that word servant, it's always talking about a slave. It's talking about slavery. a servant. And like Paul, you and I as Christians, though we are sons and daughters of God, we have to recognize our need to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as slaves to God. We are his servants. We are his slaves. Maybe you doubt that. Now, I know we look down upon slavery as well as we should, especially here in the United States of America. And honestly, for the most part of our existence, you know, this summer we're celebrating 250 years as a nation. And for the majority of that time, we have fought against slavery. Now, there was a time when we didn't do so well with that, did we? But we have fought against slavery. In fact, we've done our best to go throughout the entire world and help end slavery. That being said, we don't really like to think about slavery very often. It's definitely something we stand against typically, but I want you to understand something. God wants us to be his slaves. He wants us to be his slaves. In fact, he calls us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Look at that for instance. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are, you see those words? Ye are not your own. You see, the book of Revelations calls us Laodiceans. Remember that word Laodicean means rights of the people. And that's, I'm sick and tired of hearing about my rights, my rights, my rights. I'm trying to teach a public school classroom and the kids are constantly saying, I got the right not to listen to you. Kids all over this nation are saying, I got the right not to listen to my mom and dad. My rights, my rights. And if they don't agree with their teacher, if they don't agree with their parents, they'll turn their parents in, they'll turn their teacher in. We need to understand something. God's word says if you're a Christian, if you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, ye are not your own. Continue, it says, for ye are bought with a price. You see, you've been bought. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Then you've been purchased. You've been bought with the precious blood of God's only begotten Son. Amen. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. You're his. John 13, verse 16 says, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant, the slave, is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. You and I are slaves. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever walked on the face of the earth, called himself a slave to Jesus Christ, a servant. But secondly, Paul also called himself there in verse 1 an apostle. The word apostle means sent or commissioned. Webster's dictionary defines the word commission as the act of sending to or entrusting someone with a specific duty. Now, most of you know that I was in the United States Army and I was just a low guy on the totem pole. Okay. I was a nothing. I'm excited that at one point in time I earned what's called your corporal stripes. Now, those of you in the military may understand that a little bit. You're a private, and then you're a private first class, and then you're a private second class, and then you're a private third class. Then you become a specialist, which just means you're no longer a private. You still have to do everything the privates have to do. But sometimes you get to earn these two little stripes on your sleeve, and that makes you a corporal. Now, corporal was a wonderful position for me to be in the Army because it meant I could no longer get called to go clean floors, pick up trash, KP, kitchen patrol. I could no longer be called for any of that. But because I wasn't a sergeant yet, I couldn't be put in charge of anything. Y'all understand what corporal meant for me? It meant I could do whatever I want. Y'all had to leave me alone. They couldn't ask me to do anything. I could get out of sight and out of mind and pretty much do whatever I wanted. And that was a great place to be. I spent the last like 7 months of my time in the military as a corporal. Now, I say that to say this. In the military, a commission is something that is given to someone. It's you get a document, you get a signed document that gives you a commission. And that commission takes you from being a low guy on the totem pole and puts you into a position as an officer, higher pay and some serious authority behind you. Okay, that's what it means. You've got a higher pay, you've got greater responsibility, and you've got greater authority behind you. It gives you certain powers, and it gives you certain duties in the, with those powers. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now therefore ye," who's he talking to? Who is ye? It's the church, specifically the church in Ephesus. However, we are the church today. It's talking to all of us as Christians. "Now therefore ye, the church, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Verse 20, here's the point. Speaking of the church, he says, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Here's what I want to say. Here's what I want us to see. God used the work of the apostles, the sent ones. God used the work of the apostles to build the foundation of the church. Now, there are some Christian denominations today that teach something called apostolic ascension. In other words, they believe that there is still the office of apostles in the church today. And I want you to understand something. If we study the Bible, we see very clearly there's no such thing as apostles anymore today. What did our verse that we just read tell us an apostle was for? The building of the foundation of the church. That's a long time ago. The church was established by the founders. That's the apostles. God said, "Jesus, get down there and make yourself some disciples." Jesus trains the disciples, and then he calls those disciples apostles and says, "Now you go out and make more disciples." The apostles' work was to build the foundation of the church. They built the foundation on what? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. A foundation's only as strong as the cornerstone that it's laid on, and that cornerstone must be Jesus and nothing more than Jesus and nothing less than Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's it. The apostles built the foundation of the church on the chief cornerstone, on Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an apostle in the church today. Very clearly, let's look at the biblical qualifications of an apostle just to make sure we understand that point. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 tells us that an apostle had to be explicitly chosen by Jesus Christ. Paul, you could actually say, is like the 13th apostle. The 12 disciples became apostles. There's a little more to that story, but not going into it today. Paul became an apostle as well. Do you remember? He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus with full authority to kill, persecute, maim, beat, jail, imprison Christians. And on the road to Damascus, the city he was going to seek out Christians to persecute, Jesus Christ Almighty in his glorified self shines from the clouds above, right? This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is after the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven, where he's back in his full glory, right? And he reveals himself just remotely in the clouds, and the brilliance is so bright that what happens to Paul? He's blinded. He's blinded because he saw a glimmer, a glimpse of the brilliance of the glorified Jesus Christ, God Almighty in flesh. And Jesus calls out from those clouds and says, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And in this conversation, Paul bows and gives his life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "Hey, Paul, you are going to go before many people, and you're going to go before the Jews, and you're going to go before the Gentiles, and you're going to go before kings, and you're going to go before queens, and you are going to preach my name, and you're going to suffer much for my name's sake." Jesus called Paul specifically into ministry with his verbal voice. One of the first qualifications of an apostle is you must be called directly by Jesus Christ. A second qualification of the apostleship is that you had to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. You had to have witnessed, you had to have met, you had to have seen, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. And we don't have time necessarily to go into those verses, but I want you to jot those down and you can check those out. Those were the qualifications of an apostle. Now, with that being understood, have any of us been called by the verbal, audible voice of God? Have we heard the voice of Jesus Christ? I've read his word. I've been led by his spirit who lives inside of me, but I've never heard the audible voice of Jesus calling me into anything. Nobody else? I didn't think so. If you did, we're going to want to get you to a doctor because you're hearing things, all right? God doesn't speak verbally anymore because he's got his word. It's been written. And the last book of the Bible is called Revelations. It's the final revealing of God to man. Anything you learn is not new. It's found right in here. It might be new to you, but it isn't new to God. He wrote the book. And then he put the last chapter in and he closed it and said, that's it. I'm not writing anymore. He's not writing new scripture today, folks. And he's not revealing new things to you. He's only continually revealing to us if we will open it up. If we will come under sound teaching, he's only revealing to us what's already been written. Second qualification, Jesus has to have picked you specifically and said, hey, I want you to go serve. Now, I believe that God called me to be a pastor. I believe that with all my heart, but I didn't hear it. And I've never seen him. I've never physically seen Jesus Christ. Nobody else has either. Not since the day he ascended back to heaven. In other words, the qualifications to be an apostle are over. Not to mention, what was the apostle for? We read it just earlier. The apostle's purpose was to create the foundation of the church. That foundation's already been laid. And it's been being built on for a couple thousand years now. So the office of apostle is gone. There are no more apostles. That being said, we need to understand something. Even though the office of apostle no longer exists in the church today, because those qualifications can't be met, an apostle is someone who's been called, who's been commissioned and been sent. You and I have a commission. We may not be apostles, but we have a commission. We have been sent. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach. Go means sent. You've been sent. Are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you got a purpose. You've got a commission. You've got a calling. God Almighty has told you and I, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the Trinity. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, this is a beautiful part. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. You always have somebody with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I say, amen. I am so glad that I'm not alone in this world. Even were I not to have my wife and my kids, I would still not be alone. If you've moved out of a house and you live on your own, you are not alone. If you're at work and there doesn't seem to be anyone else like you, so many times in my job, I feel like I might be the only Christian there. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they sure don't act like it. And so many times in my field, my career, I feel like I'm all alone. And God says, no, you're not. I'm with you. And you can work for me because I am right there with you. God is with us all the time. Now, that being said, in the military, your mission begins when you receive your orders. You get papers, literal papers. When I joined the United States Army, I was kind of in limbo for a couple days until they handed me papers. Those papers were my orders, and those orders are official, and officially it tells you where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing while you're there. In the military, You receive orders. And that's when your mission begins. You and I, we've received our orders. Our orders are the Great Commission. And if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you've been told to go. You've been sent. Your orders are in. You've got your papers. It's called the Word of God. And we have work to be done. Now, we've all been called to be sent. We are servants who are sent with a mission. But we've also been called to be separated. Here, hey, listen, church, Christian brother and sister, this is where it gets difficult. You and I have been called to be separated. I remember in school, it wasn't fun to get picked on. I got picked on. I was a scrawny little white boy in inner city Canton. Grew up on welfare, divorced parents, no father in the home. Mom was out working all the time. And I got to tell you, I was the new guy in school, and I was scrawny, and I had four eyes, and I had clothes from Goodwill, and I was picked on all the time. Picked on. Now, that was back in the time when picked on didn't just mean someone went, "I don't like the color of your shirt." That's what kids call bullying today. Oh, my goodness. Stop it. Back in my day, bullying was I was running for my life when the school bell rang to get home. I went through backyards, climbed over people's roofs, whatever it took to escape the beating that I was about to get. I don't know how it was for you here in West Lafayette, for those of you that grew up here, but that's what it was like in Canton City. Okay? That was real bullying. That was real bullying. And my point is this. When I got to high school, I remember saying, I'm not getting picked on anymore. I'm going to become one of the most popular guys in school. You know how I did that, folks? By the way, I achieved that. I was one of the most popular guys in school. You know how I did that? I told God to hit the road. I walked away from God. Now listen, thank God that He doesn't walk away from His kids. When you become a child of God, you are a child of God forever, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, the Bible says, and seals you unto the day of redemption. That means you are sealed unto the day, for that day. That day when God calls you home to be with Him in heaven, whether it's through the rapture or through your death. But for 6 years of my life, I decided to live for me, myself, and I, and I became a very, very popular guy. I've experienced just about everything this life has to offer. I want you to know something from experience. Like Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all a waste of time. Everything this world has to offer you is vanity. Vanity. It's a waste of time. And I say all that to say this: God has called you as a Christian to be separated. Yet it is our natural human will and desire to fit into this world. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're called to be separated. You're not supposed to fit in. That doesn't mean go out there and act like a weirdo. That's not biblical. It means if you call yourself a Christian and you act like a Christian, this world will say you're a weirdo. They don't want you here. They don't want you to fit in. Jesus Christ didn't fit in either, did he? And so they killed him for it. The apostles were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, for living like a Christian. And then today, so many of us in this Laodicean church age want nothing more than to fit in. If God is with you, then that's the only place you need to fit in. That's it. Do you fit in with God? If you're called a Christian, you do. You don't even have to do anything to fit in with Him. If you are a Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He says, "You're mine." He looks at the devil and says, "That's mine." You fit in. Understand this. We have been called to be separated. Separated from this world. separated from those that are around us. We're supposed to look different. Continuing in our text, looking back at verse 1, it says, separated unto the gospel of God. Speaking of that gospel, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning that gospel, it says, it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You and I, first of all, we need to understand that we are separated from something. Paul was separated from something. Do you remember what Paul said about everything that his life achieved before coming to Christ? Do you remember what he said about that stuff? He goes on in Philippians chapter 3 and talks about all of these achievements of his, all of these things that he had achieved, the rank, the pomp, the security, the authority, the respect that he had achieved before coming to Christ. And then in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, he says of those things, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, it's nothing. In fact, he goes on and says, it's all dung. It's poop. Your pastor just said poop in the pulpit. That's what Paul said of all that he had achieved in this world before coming to Christ. He says it was worthless. I counted it all as loss. You see, Paul was separated. He was separated. You and I are supposed to be separated as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, for example, says, but as he which hath called you holy is holy, that's God. He's called you to be a Christian. Who has he called? He's called everybody, right? We've talked about that before. He's called everybody. All who will come unto me, let them come, and I will give them rest. God's called everybody to him. The problem is not everyone answers the phone, right? So who are the called? It's the people that pick up the phone. It's the people that answer the call. Have you answered the call? Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you are the called. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Remember what your conversation is. As you study the word conversation throughout Scripture, you see that it's not just talking about what you say. It's talking about what you do as well. Right? I've told you before, my mom always taught me, actions speak louder than words. Listen, we speak with our mouths and we speak with our lives. We speak with our actions, the things we do, the things we don't do, the places we go, the things that we listen to, the things that we don't listen. Listen, your conversation is your entire lifestyle, which includes your speech and everything else that you do. He says here, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You and I are called to be separate. We're called to be different than this world. We're not supposed to look like them, act like them, talk like them, walk like them, work like them. We're supposed to be different. You know what God says about this generation, this church age? He says, we make him sick. Revelation chapter 3, talking about the church of Laodicea. That's this church age, by the way. He says, we make him sick because we're neither hot for him, we're neither cold for him. We are lukewarm. And what do you do with lukewarm water? Well, it's not good for anything. It doesn't quench your thirst. It tastes nasty. You can't use it for cooking. You can't use it for cleaning. It's worthless. He says, I spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you make me sick. Are you the average Christian today? What about this church? Is this church, this body, made up of average Christians today? Well, according to God, it is. Because that's what average means. It means the majority of Christians today are lukewarm. What are we doing about that? What are you doing about that? What is this church doing about that? I hope we're doing something about that. I hope the Holy Spirit has free reign in our lives, and when he pokes us, we get up and move. That we do something about what he's talking to us about, what he's telling us. He says, be ye holy. The word holy means pure. It means pure. But it also means to be set apart. If something is holy, it's sacred. It's set apart. You and I are supposed to be separate from this world, from our flesh, from the desires of our flesh. But understand something. There's a danger in just being separated from something and not being separated unto something. You see, a lot of people give their lives to Jesus Christ and they become separate from something, but they are never separated unto something. And so they begin to live for rules and regulations, and they get into all kinds of false doctrines, things that God never taught. And then they begin to judge everyone else for not following their false doctrines, following their personal convictions. And they live a life of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. Listen, I follow a lot of biblical rules. I'd like to say I was perfect at it. But understand something. Here's the point. I don't follow them because they're rules in the Bible. I follow them because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. I want to serve him. And because I want to serve him, as I grow more mature in my faith and look back on the last week and the last month and the last couple years of my life, I realize, hey, something has changed about me. I'm different than I used to be. I'm getting stronger in my faith and my walk with Jesus Christ. I'm starting to look more like him every day. Are you? Are you able to look back in your life and say, man, I'm growing. I'm not that person I used to be. You see, we need to be separated not just from our flesh, from this world. We need to be separated unto something. And if you notice in our text, our passage does not say that we are separated from something, though we are. It says we are separated unto something. Do you see what it says we're separated unto? The gospel. The gospel. Look at your text there, verse 3. Verse 3 very clearly declares Christ's humanity. Do you see that in verse 3? And then look at verse 4. Verse 4 very clearly declares the divinity of Christ. Divinity, big fancy word for he's God. Do you see that? Verse 3 says he's a man. Verse 4 says he's God. He's the God-man. Listen. Because he was a man, he could die, and because he was God, he could rise from the dead. And listen, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Here's the gospel. Paul says, I'm ready to tell you again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. If you've received the gospel, if you've received the gospel, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he says, and wherein ye stand. Are you standing on the gospel today? Is this church standing on the gospel today? Or is it standing on traditions and man's opinions? Is it standing on the gospel? Verse 2, the gospel, by which ye also are saved. If you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. And we don't have time to go in to talk about that, but there's a lot of people that claim they've given their life to Jesus Christ and their life has never changed. Have they given their life to Jesus Christ? If we had time, we'd go look at the four types of soil. The four types of soil. Only one of those soil has somebody that actually grows in their faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of them are like, hey, I like what I heard with my mind, but have not received it with their heart. There's a difference between receiving something with your mind and receiving something with your heart. Nowhere in Scripture does it says believe in your mind. It says believe with all your heart and thou shalt be saved. There's a difference between a head knowledge, folks, and a heart knowledge. That's not our point to go into all that today, but understand it's very clearly talking about that right here. It says, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of God who became man so that as a man he could die, so that as God he could rise from the dead. The penalty for sin is, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, paid that penalty. Now, you can pay it on your own if you want. You can choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You'll spend an eternity in hell paying for your sins. You can't afford it, folks. You can't afford it. You don't want to afford it. There are so many people I've talked to. I've literally talked to people that have said, I got hell to pay and I look forward to paying it. I'm going to be there with all my buddies drinking and all the women. And I've heard people say that. If you've witnessed to enough people, you've heard it too. People think it's just a place to go and party. It's not. It's a place of eternal torment, of aloneness, and complete separation from God, who is mercy and grace and love. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine head, is that what it says? It says, and shalt believe in thine heart. That's your innermost being. It's not talking about the thing that pumps blood. So we study Scripture, when it's talking about the heart, it's talking about your innermost being, who you are. That part of you that will go on forever into eternity, whether in hell or in heaven. And if you believe in Jesus Christ with your heart, with your innermost being, not your head. Listen, the unsaved know that Jesus Christ lived. The unsaved know that Jesus Christ existed. You can't deny a part of history. But they won't receive him into their heart. If we believe with our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, it is the gospel message that saves you. It is the gospel message that God loves mankind and provided the way to save mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Now, I'm not big into Greek. I don't study Greek. Sometimes I have a Greek Bible at home. It's a Greek-English translation. And there's times where I'm like, I wonder what this looks like in the Greek. I wonder what that word. And so I'll look at that. The Greek word gospel that we've been looking at, the Greek word gospel is the word evangelion. Evangelion. Now, doesn't take too much intelligence to figure out what word we get from evangelion, does it? Evangelist. The word evangelion means good news, and an evangelist is a person who spreads or speaks or gives out the good news. The gospel is the good news. And an evangelist is to share that good news. Let me ask you a question. Are you an evangelist? Are you an evangelist? Look at verse 5 of our text in Romans 1. Verse 5 and 6 says, by whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, the gospel, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now, Paul is saying that he has received grace, grace to give out the word of God, and apostleship. He's an apostle. For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, I'm an apostle. I was sent to give out the gospel, but you too have been called to give out the gospel among all nations. Among all nations. Listen, that's not the point of our topic today either, but I want you to know something. The Bible hates racism. The Bible hates racism. God wants you as a Christian to go out and reach the entire world, all nations, with the gospel. We're called to do that. Understand something. The apostles may have laid that foundation. That was the work of the apostles, to lay the foundation, to build the church on a solid foundation. Jesus Christ sat down with those men and specifically taught those men exactly what his word was. And then he said, all right, you've been trained. Now I'm going back to heaven. You get out there and do the work and make more disciples. The apostles laid the foundation. That foundation has been laid. But understand, it's your job, it's my job, it's our job as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ today, to build on that foundation. We're supposed to be building the church. And we do that by evangelizing those around us, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is. I know we had a lady here at church a number of years ago, and she wrote me a letter to say she was leaving the church, and she wanted to explain why. She goes, I just wanted to go somewhere where I could sit and listen. I didn't know I was supposed to work. In other words, she wanted to be fed and didn't want to do any feeding. She didn't want to serve. We've been called to serve, folks. There's nowhere in Scripture you've been called to sit on your laurels, on your posterior, on your Rumpelstiltskin, as I put it with elementary kids. There's nowhere in Scripture where you've been called to be a faithful attender. You should be a faithful attender. But Scripture says you're to be a servant. You've been called to go. We're supposed to go. We've been sent. We have a mission. We have a purpose. That's what it means to be a Christian, that I now serve as a slave, God Almighty. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I have a purpose to reach others with the message of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 of our text. Paul is beginning to close his introduction statement here at the beginning of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. After he has introduced who he is, he's reminded them of his own credentials and what his purpose is. He now says who the letter is written to. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. That's brothers and sisters in Jesus. And if you're not sure, he goes on to say, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand something, and we'll be done here very soon. We need to understand something about this word saint. The word saint never biblically applies to your spiritual condition. Let me repeat that. The word saint never, ever biblically applies to your spiritual condition. Let me help you understand that. You can't earn sainthood. There's false religion out there that teaches you, well, if you're good enough, if you do enough good things, you can be sainted. That's not what the Bible teaches about being a saint. The Bible says you can't earn sainthood. It says you are a saint. You're either a saint or you're a... Thank you. You're either a saint or an ain't. You either are one or you're not. A saint in Scripture never, ever has anything to do with our spiritual condition, whether you're good or bad. If you are a saint, it's because you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it makes you a saint. A saint is a Christian in every sense of the word throughout Scripture. A saint is a Christian. Hey, you've been sainted. Not by me, by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he said, saint, I don't know. I find that pretty cool. I'm a saint. So are you. Saints. The word saint speaks of our spiritual position. You are in Christ. That's what makes you a saint. It's about our spiritual position, not our spiritual condition. The word saint means consecrated, separated, dedicated, or belonging to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." That's us, Christians. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Bunch of weirdos. You don't fit in. You don't fit in. Do you fit in with this world? Then something's wrong with your walk. He says we are a peculiar people. What makes us peculiar? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Are you a Christian? Then you're a saint. You're a peculiar person because you have been separated by God, separated from this world, separated from our flesh, unto something else, dedicated by God for the purpose of sharing the gospel. We're to share the gospel. We're to share the gospel by speaking it. Man, I talk to people all the time. They're like, "Oh, I could never share my faith. I could never talk to someone else about being a Christian and about Jesus Christ." Really? You got saved because someone shared it with you. It's your only purpose in life, folks. "Well, my purpose is to be a plumber. My purpose is to be a school teacher." No, it's not. That's your tool. That's the tool God gave you, plumbing, teaching, whatever your secular job is. That's the tool that God has blessed you with to go and reach the people in that place with the message of Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility to teach people with your mouth the message of Jesus Christ. But if you're going to open your mouth, your life better show it. Or you're going to share a bunch of confusion. You see, we've been called to speak the gospel, Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Utterance, you know, speaking. To speak the mystery of Christ, that's the gospel, which Paul says here, "for which also I am in bonds." Paul was not just a slave to Jesus Christ, but he was in prison for preaching it. We need to remember that our actions speak louder than our words. Yes, we're supposed to speak the gospel with our mouths, but our life is supposed to be speaking it as well. I talked about that I grew up in Canton. When Carolyn and I first got married, we lived in Canton. Right now, we live just outside of Canton in the city of Navarre. But when we lived in Canton, we had our first home. We had a lot of work to do on this home. And so we were outside working on this house all the time to make it livable on the outside. And when it was dark, we were on the inside trying to make it livable. We went to church every Wednesday night and every Sunday. And we had some neighbors that identified that we were Christians because we would stop working so that we could go to church on Wednesday night and Sunday. Now, they weren't happy. They were like, "Maybe you should stop being Christians so that you can clean the house up and fix our neighborhood." That's what they said to us. But the point is this: they knew we were Christians. because we stopped everything and went to church on Wednesday and went to church on Sunday. Christ was first, and they saw it. When we were out working to fix and clean this house, it was a mess. It was our first home, and it's what we could afford. We put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into that. When we were outside working, we would have music playing. You know, Jesus music. And I like Jesus music with a beat. Okay? I mean, I like what we sing here on Sunday mornings, but that's not what I'm listening to in my car on the way to work and on the way home. When I'm out working in the yard, I like some little more upbeat Jesus music. And I had a neighbor come over one day and say, "Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yeah, I didn't even know the guy yet." And we had done every day, we'd clean the house and work, clean the house and work, go to bed, get up and do it again. And he came over and said, "You guys are Christians." And I said, "How did you know?" He goes, "I hear that music you listen to." He went on to start telling us about his life, how he was a convicted rapist and how he had been to prison and how he had done this. And I didn't even have to say anything, folks. Just because of the music that I was listening to, he knew I was a Christian. And he poured his life out to me, and I got to share the gospel with this man. Listen, if we're acting like a Christian, you'll have a lot of opportunity to share your faith with your mouth. Your neighbors are watching. Are you preaching the gospel? I want you to look back at verse 7. Look back in your Bibles at verse 7, and let's finish this off. You see, Paul talks here in verse 7 about grace and peace. Grace is the cause of our calling. It's the grace of God that you've been called to go out and preach the gospel. Grace is the cause of our calling, and peace is the effect of it. You want peace? Live for Jesus Christ. You'll have peace of mind. You'll have peace of heart. You'll have peace knowing I have heaven waiting for me, and it can never be taken away. Though everything on this earth will be taken away from me, that can never be taken away from me. That's peace. Now, let me ask you a couple questions and we're done. Not sure what your place is in this world? Not sure what your calling is? If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're a saint. And as a Christian, as a saint, you've been sent. There's your purpose. There's your calling. Are you following the call to be a saint, and go out and evangelize the world around you for Jesus Christ? Now, it's possible there may be some of you in here, maybe you've just been playing religion. That doesn't make you a saint. Maybe you came in this morning and you put money in the offering plate out there. That doesn't make you a Christian. That does not make you a saint. Maybe you come week after week after week, including Wednesday nights. That does not make you a saint. It's going to help you grow in your faith if you are a saint. It might bring you to faith if you're not a saint, but doing those things does not make you a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, would you answer the call to come to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today and be a saint today? That's your purpose. That's your purpose. We were created to bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray.